We want to turn to Isaiah 17. That's where we are. And as we're going through the book of Isaiah, and here in chapter 17, we actually have what is known as the burden of Damascus. Damascus is the capital city of Syria. Actually, those in Damascus boast that they are one of the oldest cities in the entire world. And this is because they were actually originally on the trade route from Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, where life began, actually on the trade route from Mesopotamia all the way to Egypt. And so many folks would stop in Damascus, do much business in Damascus, and it has been in existence for so very long, thousands of years before Jesus was even born. I remember the movie Ben-Hur came out in 1958, 11 Academy Awards, and we know that Charlton Heston maybe got his big start doing that movie. But in that movie, the history that they brought forth was much to do about Damascus. There's actually a gate named the Damascus Gate at Jerusalem because of the great trade that was there, and actually Judah Ben-Hur in the movie was made rich through the dealings of his servant who had just come from Damascus. Now, I just mentioned that to say that this is pretty well known, that Damascus has been around for a while. It was during the time of Jesus, even mentioned in the Hollywood movies, you know, and so forth. And so as God here is writing the burden of Damascus, we take note and we consider. In the first part of Isaiah, we had the burden of Babylon. And we saw then the prophecies of the destruction of great Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and also the Babylon in Revelation that is actually under Antichrist, and the destruction there that is yet in our future. And then we had the burden of Moab, and now we come to the burden of Damascus, the capital city of Syria. Now this was written in 734 BC, 734 BC. And actually, in 732 BC, there was a major destruction of the city. So a kind of partial fulfillment, as Bible prophecy so often is. It's like a skipping stone. I've said this many times. It applies to the time then, and it applies even to times in our future. So let's just read this verse, and it says this: the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. So a prophetic word here, that some argue that this was fulfilled, that it became a ruinous heap in 732 BC. But as we know and have just talked about, Damascus has gone on since then, and it is very well and alive today. Babylon is gone. Nineveh disappeared from history for many years. People made fun of the book of Jonah because there was no Nineveh. Nobody ever found a Nineveh until 1899, when a group of Russian archaeologists dug up Nineveh, and the gates of Nineveh are in the Louvre. And Sherry and I had a picture taken next to the gates of Nineveh. That was a great blessing. There's also other gates from Nineveh in the British Museum. And you can look that up on the internet and have a blast and a time looking at these huge, like 16-foot gates that weren't supposed to exist, but the archaeologists dug them up. Where was I going with that? Well, I was just saying that Damascus is well and alive. Thank you very much. And so we look at this prophecy as also future. Now, when I woke up on Friday morning, and that's the day I do my sermon, Sherry was using her little iPhone that she loves so much. And she is actually using the iPhone right now to take Bible notes and to look at the scriptures. She has assured me she's not texting. So we're good. And I know many of you have the devices, and that's what you used. There, hey, Debbie's got one. Oh yeah, and that's cool, man. That's cool. Well, anyway, so Sherry was looking on her device to get the headlines, because you can do that. You get the headlines every morning. What's going on in the world? And it was an amazing thing. She says, "Guess what?" She said, "The news has just come out that Russia has agreed to sell top-of-the-line missiles to Iran." Whoa. Now there's a scary thought. Now ISIS is deep into Syria, as you probably know, and ISIS is doing terrible things. This morning on the headlines, it was Ethiopia, right? ISIS is killing Christians in Ethiopia. They pretended to be pastors. Was that in Nigeria or Ethiopia where they pretended to be pastors? Okay, somebody showed me on the internet after first service. They pretended to be pastors, and a group of Christians gathered to them, and they killed them all. Just amazing stinkers, this ISIS. It's really demonic. These guys are bad news. But you know what? They are pretty powerful in Syria. And, you know, I look at this verse, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. That could happen. Iran does not like ISIS. Those are two, they are competing for the head dudeship of the Arab Caliphate. And the Caliphate is the kingdom of the Arabs taking over the world, you know, the Muslims, I mean. And so they're competing for that. So Iran is actually fighting as we speak with ISIS. And they don't like each other. And so they've got these brand spanking new Russian missiles. And we know the trouble between Israel and Iran. And of course, these are defensive weapons that are used, like the Iron Dome over Israel that we've talked about, the Patriot missiles that the Israelis originally got from us. And anyway, so the Russians now are giving them to Iran. And so we know that there's a war coming with Russia and Persia, or Iran, attacking Israel. And thank God, God is so kind to let us know who wins that battle. Isn't that sweet of him? You know, nowhere does he write down who would win World War II or World War I. But World War III, God says in the Bible who's going to win. Thank God. We won 6-0, touchdown, you know. And so, awesome to have that news. But before that happens, and we're coming up on that, Damascus could be utterly made a ruinous heap at any time, with all that's going on over there and all the missiles available to different folks. The Israelis could blow it up. The Iranians could blow it up, whatever. But here we have, in this ancient prophecy, all these years before, 700 years before Jesus was born, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now it goes on and says the cities of Aroer is really another name for the ancient kingdom of Syria. It's also the name of a city that's on the Arnon River, which was the southernmost city of the border of ancient Syria. So that's to understand what this verse is saying. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. In other words, there'll be so few people left in these cities when this devastation happens that even the flocks could come and just settle down in the streets of these cities and not be afraid of human intervention, because there are none, kind of thing, you know. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim. Now, we have this alliance that existed in those days between Ephraim, and when we read Ephraim in the Old Testament, this is the son of Joseph and one of the tribes of Israel. But so often, because Ephraim was the largest tribe by far in the northern kingdom of Israel and the most powerful, when you read Ephraim, it often refers to the northern 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. So don't let that confuse you. But it says that Ephraim and the kingdom of Damascus, or Syria, and the remnant of Syria, They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And now that last clause seems to be a positive clause at first, but it's really a negative clause. It's saying that the glory of Damascus, because of this destruction, will be taken away, along like the glory of the northern kingdom was taken away from the same source, Assyria. Assyria will attack within 2 years in 732 BC, as I mentioned, and just to devastate these places. And then in 722 BC, Assyria actually takes the Israelis captive to the land of Assyria, to Nineveh and the Tigris River area. They would do that in those days to take away national pride. They would take the actual people that lived there over to Nineveh and take people that live in Nineveh and relocate them to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is why, and this explains why the Samaritans from the northern kingdom hated the Jews and the Jews hated them, and they weren't even on speaking terms. And so the story of the Good Samaritan is very heavy, because these guys did not speak and they hated each other because of this Assyrian relocation that took place so many years before, and they brought their gods with them. This is why Jesus said to the woman at the well from Samaria, "Can do you have a drink of water for me? Can you draw some from the well?" And she said to him, "What are you, being a Jew, doing talking to me?" That's how bad it was. No talky. No togetherness at all. But the Lord Jesus, isn't he something? He said, if you would ask of me to give you new water, I would give you living water, springing up into everlasting life. And that dear girl got gloriously saved. And she went back to Samaria, where the Jews weren't supposed to talk, after Jesus was honest with her and told her, "You worship, you know not what. You are so confused in your worship. God is to be worshipped in spirit and truth, but you worship, you know not what, because of the confusion of the different gods that were forced into the land by the Assyrians so many years ago and caused that rift between Jerusalem and Samaria." But Jesus reaching out, and she says, "Well, I do know there's supposed to be a Messiah coming." And he said to her, "I that speak to you am he." And she believed and was gloriously saved, and she went back to Samaria and brought them all to see Jesus too, and they all got saved. Jesus restored that rift because of his great, exceedingly great, overflowing love, healing a rift of generations and generations begun with the Assyrian invasion. And so, anyway, you remember that the northern kingdom and the Syrians were in cahoots to attack the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, and take it. And the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to minister to them. This is all from the first part of the book of Isaiah, the history we already looked at, to tell them in Judah, "Don't you worry, because the Assyrians are going to be raised up and they're going to come in and deck these guys. And you'll never have to face the Syrians and your brothers to the north in that way." And so we read that, and this is included now in the prophetic word here. It says, "The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim," the northern kingdom of Israel, "and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel." The glory is gone, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4 explains it. "In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean." Oh yes, as Israel, the northern kingdom, was defeated. "It shall be as when the harvest man gathers the corn and reaps the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathers ears in the valley of Rephaim." Now, of course, to understand this, you'd have to be an agrarian person, a farmer. And to understand Rephaim, you'd have to be in the location of that time at that place. Actually, the Valley of Rephaim was a very fertile Valley. Everybody knew about it in the land. It was just west of Jerusalem. Very fruitful. Wonderful to reap the crops from that place because there was such an abundance. But this is talking in a negative way, actually, because this is like the grim reaper coming in and coming in with the sickles and reaping a field. And that's what these areas and countries will be like. It's the just like the harvestmen that gather the corn in the field. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it. Now, also, the tradition of that day is that when you go through and reap a field and get most of the goods off of the vines and so forth, you're always careful just to leave a little for the poor of the land. And they would come and glean like Ruth did. And Naomi sent her out to go glean in the fields because they were poor and they needed to have food. And so God actually put that in the Jewish law to take care of the poor of the land. And so they're using this example here in Isaiah, the Lord is through Isaiah. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree. The way an olive tree is harvested is you shake it. And they had tools, wooden tools that would reach into the top of trees and you just, and all the olives would drop, and that's the way you do it. It's like harvesting walnuts here in our area in California. That's the way they're harvested. They have big sticks. They shake the trees. The walnuts fall out. And so understanding verse 6. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of the olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, says the Lord God of Israel. And so using this agrarian example to say that there'll just be a few people left in these cities. The flocks will have a great time lying down in the middle of the streets without being bothered because the people are gone. Now, all this devastation we just read for Damascus came in 732, and as we see, maybe some of this prophetically skipping forward to even our present day or the near future. Now, in verse 7 is a very wonderful verse to reach right down into our hearts and our experience, perhaps to explain to some of us why we suffer. There's many reasons that we suffer, and God uses all of it for good in the life of the Christian. But this explains why there's so many hard things that happen to good folk and folk all over the world. It says there that at that day, what day? The day of all this destruction, the day of all this trouble, the day of all this just cleaning up the bad guys. It says, at that day shall a man look to his maker. Wow. That's the result. In that day, a man shall look to his maker. Sometimes the maker is never looked at until there is no place to look but up. We come to rock bottom, and there's no place to look but up. There's no atheists in foxholes, is another way to say it. Man, you're in a foxhole and you're under fire, you're going to be a little more prone to look to your maker. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. There's not a lot of respect for God today in our worldly system. I guess that was never true, was it? I thank God when every week I am privileged to be able to stand here and look into your eyes. And you are hungry Christians. You've come to hear the Word of God. You've come to listen to what God might say to you and your heart. And that's such a blessing to know that there's these many Christians in Anaheim. And I know there's so many more because of all the other great churches that are out there. And that is encouraging to me as a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ to see you listening, studying, seeing Bibles propped up and cell phones going. What a blessing. And so, but these things, you see, and sometimes you see you can apply this to your own life. You're a Christian, you love the Lord, but we are wayward people. And sometimes we begin to slip off course a little bit. And if you're off course just 1 degree on your flight to Hawaii from LAX, you'll miss the whole island. Oh yeah, then you have to fly on to Japan on the same gas you gassed up with to get to Hawaii. So, sounds like you're going swimming. So we don't want to be off at all, and God sharpens us and gets us back on track, back on course, to bring us in where he wants to bring us in and to bless us with blessings. And so he allows these things, and a man begins to look to his maker and his eyes and have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Now this whole idea is also talked about in the New Testament, so I'd like to turn with you to 1 Peter chapter 4 in the New Testament and verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible, pretty close to the end. We go past Hebrews. You might run into Hebrews. You just go one more book, you get to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, these scriptures are blatant, and they're so true, as we just saw in Isaiah. But scriptures that sometimes we want to kind of just read fast past, because they're not really fun scriptures, but let's read. It says, "For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," just like Jesus suffered, he suffered for us. He went through a lot of pain for us. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind," that you're going to have some troubles. And you know, if somebody ever preaches that you won't, it's so disappointing when you find out the next day that it's not true that you won't have troubles. We all have, does anybody here not have any troubles? Yeah, somebody's almost raising their hand there. Okay. "Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Oh God, I want to cease from sin. This thing, I just plagued with this thing, it will not go away, it will not stop. Is there anything you can do? Yeah, there is. And I'm going to have to get the spanker out. I didn't really want that, Lord. No, I'll get better. Just wait and see. I waited and I saw, and it's not working. See, he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, I have an example from my own life and from a great testimony that the Lord had me read when I was in my early 20s. I had a terrible lust problem. And that starts at age 17, I was told in school. 17 is when your hormones pop out of your eyebrows. And I feel so sorry for these poor teenagers in our day and age, and all the things that are available to stir them up. But you know, you get past 17, and praise God, I've made it to 66. And boy, I feel like I'm on Route 66 now, man. Just gliding along. I don't want to think I stand lest I fall. God help me. But it is a lot less now, praise God, any kind of problem like that. And I'm so thankful to God for age, to be honest with you. But anyway, so in my early 20s, I was a great sufferer of this problem. And I should say that it was bad choices and all kinds of terrible thoughts in my brains and going on. Well, I read this great article by Merlin Carruthers in his book, Prison to Praise. And he's talking about how he had a problem with the same thing. I think most men do. And he got really, really sick. He was in the hospital at UCLA for a month. But he said he was praising God and thanking God, because at the end of that month, when he was about ready to get out of the hospital, he would look at the young nurses, and there's a lot of young nurses at UCLA, of course, because that's a university. But he said that he could only see children of the living God, and he was not lusting for those dear girls in the wrong way. And he saw a work of God before his eyes. And it reminded him of this verse: he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, and I also went on a much larger scale to when New York was attacked, 9/11, and those Twin Towers came down. I happened to be at a pastor's conference when that broke. And we were at Poncho's church. Anybody know Poncho? He's the greatest preacher. He's a great guy. Anyway, we were at his church, and Raul Reese was there and preaching, and we just started seeking the Lord, you know, along with the rest of the nation, of what was happening with the Twin Towers. We had the TVs on in the fellowship hall. And the thing that we saw in the flames, you know, you could just see the face of the devil. And I think that somebody even wrote that up. But this terrible thing that happened. But in the next week, I was so blessed. I wanted to jump up and cheer because of all the church we were getting on TV. It was glorious to see the President of the United States and his wife in church, and the Vice President and his wife next to them, and the dignitaries and the higher-ups from both parties in the same church at the same time, worshiping God. And what were they doing? They were looking to their Maker, and they were respecting the Holy God of Israel. And this was an all-day thing on every network. I just remember the contrast of thinking about TV as a kind of strifeful, yeah, bad news, thing, to this huge piece. And picturing that church they were in, I'm sure it was in D.C., as the little country church on the edge of town. And they kept panning to the puffer clouds. It's a beautiful day over that church service for our nation, and the humility that was there, and the things that were said about Jesus Christ, and the pastors that are truly saved talking from the pulpit and sharing good news and sharing news of just blessedness. It was awesome. And then to top it all off, just a few days later, on all the networks, I see people from both parties standing in front of the Capitol building, and they're singing God Bless America. And you know how that song goes. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her, our Maker, our Holy One of Israel, and guide her with the light from above. It was awesome. I can't even describe the just wonderful, blessed feeling and sense and spiritual power rising up inside me to rejoice with a nation that turned their faces and looked at their Maker and showed respect for the Holy God of Israel. And that was a result of great affliction, of those Twin Towers coming down in that horrible day that just shocked us all. And so these examples. So let's take a look at 1 Peter and chapter 4, verse 12, and just take this as an exhortation from the Lord concerning the trials in your own life and the things that God must do to a nation that has gone off course. Beloved, oh beloved, oh the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, beloved, beloved. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happen to you. It's not strange. It's the Christian norm. It's what goes on in God's beautiful conversion experience and sanctification process. We gotta face a little rain. We gotta see a little pain. And God's working. And the glory which shall be one day revealed in us even isn't even worthy to be compared to how small that light affliction is. And it's called light affliction in the scriptures. And so we have it. And we have maybe and hopefully a little more understanding about our lives. Now, there are those that I will say pretend come to Christ because they kind of see the Lord as a big Santa Claus in the sky, and they have their everlasting Christmas list. Lord, I want it to be 70 degrees. I want to be in Maui. I want the surf to be perfect, and that's the way I want my life to go. And that's all I have to say to you. I don't want to hear anything from you. Oh no, that's not the way it is. And so there will be those that will say things like, I tried Jesus and he didn't work. Well, what are they saying? They're saying that they were trying to push their plan on him when he's got some work to do to make you better, to make me better, to conform Jesus in our hearts, to make us be conformed to the image of his Son. And that takes some work and some pain and some trouble and some things that cause us to look to our Maker. He gets our attention, and he's really, really good at it. And it's because of his great, great, great love. Now, is this an ego thing with God to have you look to him? Is this why he does that? That he created everything and he's going to push us around and make us look at him because he's going to allow the conflicts and so forth? No, that's not the reason. Let's get the reason in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. So we go back to Hebrews in chapter 12 and verses 2 through 4. We have had many lessons on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus said to Philip, he that has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that by him all things consist, or another translation of that from Colossians is, by him all things are held together. The only thing that keeps your head from exploding is the Lord Jesus. He is the Creator. The worlds were made through him. And so it says here in verse 2 of Hebrews, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That's what we're to do. The author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy, and that's you and I, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. This word consider means to think long upon him. Really meditate on the Lord and what he went through. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself for this reason. And this is a good reason. He doesn't want you to grow weary. And he doesn't want you to faint. He doesn't want you to give up. He spoke a parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, to this end, that men should always pray and not faint. Not faint. When you feel like you're going to fall dead over and faint dead away, and that you're just discouraged in life, who do you look to? You look to Jesus. Come to me, said the Lord, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we're to consider him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. It is no ego thing for God to have you to end up to look to your Maker and to show respect to the Holy God of Israel. It is to help you, his creation, to be the best that you can be, and yes, the most satisfied that you can be. For we will not be fully satisfied until we wake up and we're just like Him. That's when the full satisfaction will happen. Until then, we are works in process, and God's working with us. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When you feel like you're going to faint, and you can ask yourself this question, did I sweat blood yet? Now, the doctors have come up and told us that it's possible to sweat blood. You get so stressed out. I think we've all of us have been stressed. But you get so stressed out that your blood vessels begin to break and mix with your sweat glands. Thus, the great drops of blood that were on Jesus' face over facing the cross. He actually did get to that point. And he resisted against giving up on the cross. He resisted about fainting in his call from the Father. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That he sweat great drops of blood. But no one else has ever done that. No one in our histories has ever sweat blood. And so, we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we need to consider him. We need to look to him. For this reason, that we grow not weary and lose heart and faint and give up. We must go on as onward Christian soldiers marching with the cross of Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, we're Christians. We're proud of it. We love the Lord and we go with God. Remember, I go every year to say the prayer at the city council meetings here in Anaheim, and there was a ruling by a lower court, a federal court, that you can no longer pray in the name of Jesus at these events. And I got wind of that, and I was due to go say the prayer. And so the temptation comes, well, I guess I could just skip over the name of Jesus, you know. No, not. What did Jesus say when you pray? Pray in my name. That's what he said. You got to pray in my name. So I'm not going to say some watered down pablum prayer. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to jail. You know, this was in my mind. I know it's dumb, really, when you think back on it, because actually the mayor then and the mayor now are both strong Christians. Did you know that? The mayors of Anaheim, good men. And so there's no way he's going to throw me in jail. But I thought I was going to be thrown in jail, or possibility. And I start having these daydreams of what I'll do in jail and what I'll say and, you know, and try to stay away from the rapists and all. I mean, it just goes crazy, you know. Imagination is horrible. So I was so upset. But I knew what I had to do. And so when it was time to pray, I said Jesus about 42 times in the prayer. I mean, I just, you know, just worked myself into this emotional tither of what might happen and how I would say, well, I can't pray then if I can't pray in the name of Jesus if I was stopped or whatever. And so I did that. Then afterwards, the mayor looks at me very sweetly and he says, so where's your church? And I totally forgot. Because I was so wound up with emotion. Where's your church, you know, so we can come arrest you later, you know. No, but I did. It was really bad. So I thought, oh God, I'm glad that's over. And I just stormed out of there. But the next day, three people at church said, so, do you know where our church is now? They were watching it on TV, of all things. Oh, it was so embarrassing. I hope nobody ever finds out about this. That's a joke. I tell you everything, don't I? But I tell you, just from that little imagination trip, what the Ethiopian Christians must be facing. and the martyrdom that's going on around the world. I can't even imagine. But we know because of our dear sister Corrie Ten Boom, who saw her sister killed in the Nazi concentration camp. And as she shared, when you need the grace of God will be there. And we can trust Him for that. We can trust Him for that. Whatever we face, the Lord God is our strength, and He is our deliverer. And as the Apostle Paul said, that his life was about ready to be offered up, and he said, the Lord will deliver me from all evil. He saw his death as a deliverance into the glorious liberty of the children of God to receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And it's just something that God wants us to know and wants us to cling to and to continue with Him and not grow weary in well-doing and not be faint. And He will bring the necessary trials into our lives along with many other things, the blessings and the deliverances, to bring us to that place of great faith in Him that will keep us from growing weary and from fainting because of His great love. His great love for you and for I. Oh, we love our Lord, don't we? He is the best. Well, let's go on back to Isaiah now, and we're just going to read a few more verses here, and then it's time to sing to the Lord, to pray to God. Let's go back to Isaiah and chapter 17. And we read on from verse 8, and it says, "And he shall not look," this person that now is looking to his Maker and respecting the Holy One of Israel, "he shall not look to the altars and the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves." Now the groves were stands of trees on high mountains, high places, where they would go to worship these false gods. And they would make totem poles up there many times and of things that they shouldn't be looking at. It says, or the images. Actually, the images of those days and the groves and the idols were actually their pornography. They would carve women with very large breasts and very large behinds, and as to worship. And actually, sometimes when you're in a museum, you might just, you know, go by real quick and take a look at some of these ancient idols. There is just pornography. They didn't have the cell phones. They didn't have the internet. And so nothing is new under the sun. It's always been the same in society. And so, but they tore down these groves and these images. "In that day shall his strong city be a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch, which shall be left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation or ruin." And so there it is. "Because he has forgotten the God of," you have forgotten the God of your salvation, "and you've not been mindful of the rock of your strength. Therefore you shall plant pleasant plants and set them with strange slips," or better translation is imported vines. So you're going to plant very nice plants, and you're going to have nice crops in the ground. In the day shalt thou you make the plant to grow, and in the morning you shall make your seed to flourish. But if you continue in those idol worship ways, the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and a desperate sorrow. Another scripture in the Bible that describes this is, you'll take your money that you earn and put it in your bag, and it's a bag that has holes in it. God will make your supplies disappear, no matter how great of a crop you plant. When it comes time to harvest, there won't be enough. And boy, do we ever see that in our nation today, don't we? We're told in Deuteronomy 28 that the nation that serves the Lord, they'll be the lender and not the borrower. But a nation that does not serve the Lord will be the borrower and not the lender. And that's reversed just in the past few decades here. We are so up to hawk with China It's to the tune of trillions. I think we're at $18 trillion in debt now, our nation. What's happening? I wish Congress would ask me. You just need to turn back to God, dude. Come on, let's get it straight and get it right. Our nation was founded on the Lord. Did you know that Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all those Eastern colleges were originally seminaries to train people for the ministry? Did you know that? The first textbook in the United States of America was the Bible? Well, what's happened now? A bunch of liberal, crazy progressives with no clue of what's going on. And so what's the result? The result is we're $18 trillion in debt. And that's what it says right here. You plant and things are great, but the harvest comes and it's a day of grief and desperate sorrow. Now, the last few verses here is about the army, and I'm so glad that God always ends a hard chapter, a hard section in the scripture with great deliverance. For he says, woe to the multitude of many people, talking about the Assyrian army now that's going to attack and do this devastation, which shall make a noise like the noise of the seas and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And of course, this will also happen at the Valley of Armageddon. And they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind. The chaff was blown away by wind in the production of harvesting. The good grain would fall to the ground. It was heavy, but the chaff is light and it's blown away. And like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And now this unbelievable, well, I shouldn't say it that way because we believe it. It's the prophetic word of God says, and behold, at evening tide trouble. And before the morning, he, the big attacking army, Assyria, before morning, he is not. He's not existing anymore. In one evening. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. And we'll get to Isaiah chapter 37 in the course of time, but just a summation on that that I've given you a couple times before. The Assyrian army under Sennacherib destroys 44 walled cities and comes to Jerusalem and tells Jerusalem to surrender and even taunts Jerusalem and says, don't you trust in your God? Because these other 44 cities had gods and they didn't help them. I will even give you 2,000 horses that you can put an army in the field from Jerusalem against my mighty army. And I'll still beat you. Surrender. And King Hezekiah was just really scared. He wrote a letter to Isaiah and he said, Isaiah, it's time for the harvest to come forth. It's time for the baby to be born, but there's no strength to bring forth. I have no strength left in me. Well, that's a good place to be. Because God is made strong in our weaknesses. And Isaiah writes back and says, you pray. God's going to take care of this. There were 185,000 troops camped outside of Jerusalem under Sennacherib. And that night, God sent one angel, just one, that killed all 185,000 troops in their sleep. Nobody woke up that morning. And as the Israelis looked over the ramparts and all, they were all dead. Well, King Sennacherib, he didn't know what to do. So he just went home. And he went into the house of his God. And he was killed by his own two sons. They wanted the kingdom. Boy, that's a huge lesson. Huge lesson. And on that situation, and on the power of God, there was deliverance. And the sparing of Jerusalem. And the end of the Assyrian Empire. God takes care of business. He always does. He always will. It's like I said a little earlier in this sermon, read the end of the book, we win 6-0, man. Field goal in the last minute, right? Glory to God. We're in really good hands, aren't we? Let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your truth and your word. It is just so powerful to simply read the next verse. It's awesome, Lord. Your word remains forever. All the rest of this stuff that we hear or see on billboards or get over the airwaves is all going to just blow away like chaff. But your word remains forever. So, Lord, it's just so good to come and sit here at church. There's a meeting here today. And every time a little Bible study happens, and every time the girls or the guys or the girls and guys together get together and just read your Bible, it's all made so clear. And we thank you, Lord, for that blessing. We thank you for you. We just want to take a time of silence right now before the band comes out to just give you time to maybe just percolate a little bit. The scriptures we looked at today, maybe you need to return to your Maker. Maybe you need to look up to your Maker this morning to begin to have more respect for Him, to perhaps forsake in your heart some things that you know that are bad for you and that your Maker is speaking to you about. So let's just take a time of silence. So, Father, we do thank you now, Lord, that you always desire to bring the assurance of pardon, to give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, that when we even have a condemning heart, you are greater than our heart, Lord. You know all things. And you know, Lord God, that we belong to you. And Jesus, is there somebody here that doesn't belong to you yet, that they might make this day the day to change that? So, Father, we thank you so much and just pray your blessing on these dear ones now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you don't know the Lord yet, oh, what you're missing. My goodness, so many here could just share with you, oh, please, please come to Jesus. You just don't know what you're missing out on, to learn of Him, to love Him, to go His way, to see His glory and His power and get in His Word, and it's just wonderful. You have to give up your sin. Oh, yeah, you got to do that. Yeah, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So we have to recognize the evil deeds, bring them to Jesus, and change them in on righteousness as God gloriously saves us. You can do that today. Come to the prayer room. You want to know the Lord, you want to pray the sinner's prayer and get to know Him, come to the prayer room. Jerry will be in there, and Shirley. And so may the Lord bless you and just give you a wonderful day in Him and week in Him and year in Him and life in Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.